However you're joining us, we're glad to have you. It's our study through the life of the Lord Jesus from a Jewish perspective, using all four Gospels. Really, A.T. Robertson's Harmony of the Gospels is somewhat of a loose guide, but Dr. Frutenbaum and Ariel Ministries will tell us every now and then A.T. Robertson violates the Jewish perspective, and Arnold corrects that, and we follow that pattern. But tonight we're at the point in the life of the Lord where he's lived his life. He's been arrested, been crucified, put in the tomb, rose again, and where we are in our study, we're getting near the end of it. We're looking at the physical appearances of the Lord in chronological order, and we are up to the seventh appearance, and the seventh appearance was to the seven fishermen, and it is the closing illustration of the Gospel of John in John chapter number 21, kind of summing up the point of the Gospel of John, and also primarily looking at Peter and these fishermen and renewing their call to discipleship. But the chapter deals a lot with Peter specifically and his conversation with the Lord. Remember two weeks ago, thank you, Brother Oscar. He filled in for me last week. Appreciate that. I enjoyed listening to him last week. But we looked at the idea when Jesus told Peter, you know, asked him three times, "Do you love me?" You know, once for every time that he had denied him, and then how that interaction in the original language is much more revealing. We find that Jesus was asking Peter to be honest about his relationship with him. Earlier, Peter would make all these boastful statements, how much he loved God and all this, but at the end of it all, Peter says, "You know that I phileo love you. I have a familial love, a friendship love, but I don't have the agape love for you that I ought to have." And in light of his honesty, we looked at a couple weeks ago that Jesus gives Peter three commissions: to feed the new sheep, the baby sheep, and then to take oversight, to take the leadership of the local church, and then to feed the mature sheep. And that is a responsibility of all of us who are in ministry ever since. Now tonight, we're going to pick things up there, and we're going to see Jesus' response to Peter's answers in this, you know, "If you love me, feed my sheep," back and forth. And we're going to pick things up in John 21, and verse number 18. All right, John 21, verse number 18. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," to Peter, "when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not go." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." So Jesus, in response to this back and forth about, "Do you love me?" and "Feed my sheep," Jesus does a follow-up with Peter, and he lets him know, basically, how do I go from phileo love, which Peter said, "Lord, you know I phileo you. I have this friendship love for you, and it's a legitimate love. It's a good love." And as we discussed a couple weeks ago, I'm so thankful that God didn't command us to phileo love everybody, but he commanded us to agape love everybody. Now you say, "Well, that's because agape is the highest love." You remember a couple weeks ago, we would say, that's true, but from the perspective that when you phileo someone, it means you kind of like them. And there are some people that we just don't like. Some people are harder to like than others, even inside the family of faith. In other words, we all have little different personalities, and that's okay. But we're commanded to agape love, which is a will, a choice that you make, and you can choose to love somebody, and even if they're not quite like you, even if they're a cat person like Karen, you know, you can choose to love cat people just because you make an act of the will. And so agape love is a choice love. Phileo love is more of a buddy kind of love. But still, agape is the higher love, and Jesus is going to tell Peter here, this is how you can get to this agape love. And he gives them this demonstration of young versus old. And he says, when you were young, you girdest yourself. That Greek word there literally means to dress yourself. You know, you get up and choose your clothes. Now, you guys getting cold over here? If you guys are getting cold, let me know. Are you cold? No, not seeing this classic. You know, one of you got to move. Either Andrew and Martha move, or you guys, if you're cold, I would say this is where you want to be, Stacy, is in the middle section, because there's no vents in the middle section. So it won't bother me at all. Yeah, that's right. This is the middle section. This is the Laodicean section where you are hot nor cold. And at the end of the service, we make everyone in this middle section puke. Aren't you glad you've tuned in tonight online to watch this? But when you were young, you dressed yourself. And he says, and you walked whither you would. In other words, you went wherever you wanted to go. Isn't it nice every morning you get up in the morning, you go before your closet, you can pick out what you want to wear? You've ever been, you know, when you were kids, you know, did you ever have your parents make you wear certain things that you didn't want to wear? My dad's here tonight. I don't think I was too bad on that, was I? That was probably my sister, she's watching, was probably worse on that, right? Okay. It's nice to have my dad here in person tonight. Mom can verify what I'm saying. I would look funny in a dress, wouldn't I? But I look funny in a shirt too, DT. But, you know, and then don't you like being an American and today, you know, and to be able to choose where you want to go? You know, some of you have different kinds of jobs, and I was one that had an opportunity years ago to work in a machine shop, which nothing wrong with that. You know, if it's a great job, I probably would have retirement and health benefits. You know, I could have worked at IP like DT here and had all the wonderful blessings you have from IP. But I like being able to decide every day where I went and what I did. Isn't that wonderful if you get up and you say, today I'm going to, you know, make decisions where I want to go and what I want to get done? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And he gives this as the illustration when you were young, and it's a picture of young faith or young love, as opposed to, he said, when you're old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. And in the Greek there, the Greek tense is the idea of submitting to the influence of another. That you're going to stretch your arms out, and another is going to gird thee, decide what you look like, and carry thee whither you go. And I thought, boy, that's kind of where, DT, where you and I are headed, right? You know, to the nursing home where I've worked many years in that industry, you know, it's a difficult thing. And, you know, one that I don't think any of us really have a great desire for. And Jesus says to Peter, basically, when you were young, you had all this self-determination. Now, is self-determination a bad thing? No, really. So, you know, I don't want to get out of balance here and say, you know, oh, it's all Jesus is saying if you do anything selfish and make your own choices. No, self-determination is a wonderful thing. Matter of fact, it's a wonderful gift, and really it's the power and essence of life to be able to make choices and then deal with the responsibility of them. But from a faith and love perspective, mature faith says, as he says to Peter, the point's going to come in your life where you're going to stretch out your arms willingly. And you're going to be dressed in a way you really don't want to be dressed. And you're going to go where you really don't want to go. And as we read in verse 19, Peter understood what he was saying here when he said, stretch out your arms. Jesus was saying, know how I stretched out my arms on a cross? That's what you're going to do. Now imagine if that's how you started out your full-time Christian service. Meet the pastor in the office. He's going to fill you in on what's ahead for you in your Christian walk. And this is why there's a big difference. People get saved. It's a free gift. Doesn't cost you anything. But to be a disciple of Christ is expensive. Salvation is, God's paid all of it. But if you want to be one of his disciples, it's not easy. You are going to, as Jesus contrasts here, when you were young in your faith, the decisions you make were primarily centered around what do I want to do? A part of that's fine. But if you're here or you're watching online and you recently got married, say goodbye to that. If you're watching and you're a mom and you have a newborn child or a toddler child, say goodbye to that. If you're going to be a good spouse or a good parent. Because once you become a spouse or a parent, you say, no longer is my decisions primarily just what I want to do, but now my decisions need to be what is best for somebody else. What is the decision God wants me to make, which is the ultimate, you know, decision maker here. In other words, if you do what God wants you to do in your marriage, you'll have a godly marriage. If you do what God wants you to do in your parenting, you'll be a godly parent. Doesn't mean your kids will necessarily do everything, but by the way, I believe as a parent, that means having enough faith to believe God and over what TV's telling you today or modern psychobabble's telling you today. Kids need boundaries. Kids need structure. Kids need discipline. Amen, grandparents? Well, the grandparents there are saying, that's true. Now, we don't want to do that to our grandchildren. That's your job, parents. But I'm thankful my mom and dad are here. I'm thankful they believed in that enough to make that application. And so he contrasts young faith versus old faith, and its primary difference is going to be the choices you make. Are you willing to submit to what God calls you to do in your life, that you could, as he says in verse 19, that you would die, that you should glorify God? How do the decisions I make, do they glorify God? And if you're going to make decisions consistently that glorify God, I promise you, in a stack of Bibles, is just as Jesus is saying here, it means many times, if not most of the time, you're going to have to make decisions that are not primarily what you want to do, but you know it's what God wants you to do. Maybe it's a financial need you meet in someone. Maybe it's, instead of verbally lashing out to someone, you said, you know what? God says, when somebody does you wrong, you know what you ought to do is show them kindness. I don't like those verses of Scripture very much, but that's being Christ-like, isn't it? Now, again, it doesn't mean that self-determination is all wrong, and I don't think that's the point of the story. And the point of the story is advanced faith, mature faith, godly love, agape love, is characterized by setting aside your own best interest for somebody else's. And if you're going to live like Christ and love like Christ, that's what he did in Philippians chapter 2. You know, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. And as his children, if you're going to grow in your faith, that's what it's going to cost. As I said, it's a picture of Peter's crucifixion. And I imagine, I wonder if Peter's sitting there and Jesus is telling him this, and he's going, oh man, really? I'm going to be crucified like you were? I wonder what his reaction was. But maybe Peter thought back to when Peter was younger in his faith, a year or two earlier. Remember in Matthew 16 when Peter made his great statement of faith when Jesus asked everybody, who do people say that I am? And they all were debating about who he was. Who was it that spoke up with the authoritative truth? Peter. I love Peter. Sometimes he gets it wrong, but sometimes he got it right. Remember? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blessed him and gave him the keys of the kingdom. But then it was just a few verses later when Jesus said, I'm going to go and die. Remember what Peter said? Lord, you're not going to do that as long as I'm here. Boom. Young faith, old faith. But maybe Peter thought back about when that very passage there in Matthew 16 and that exchange that Jesus had with Peter there, Jesus went on to say, Peter, if any man wants to be my disciple, let him come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. It's exactly what Jesus is saying to him here. He's just telling him, now, Peter, you are going to physically give your life. You're going to lay down your life and let other people take you to crucify you. And you're going to do it because you believe it's going to glorify me. Now, I know we as Christians say, well, how does that glorify God? You know, well, all I know is that there are many Christians who even tonight are in prison or whatever, and the day may come in America, it already is here. If you bake you don't want to bake a cake for somebody based on your religious convictions, you can lose your whole business. You can be put in jail. It's not easy. And so Jesus ends it by saying, after Peter's going, oh man, you mean to tell me I'm gonna become so submissive that I'm gonna follow your will even unto the cross? And then Peter says, follow me. Now in the Greek again, it's very emphatic, follow thou me. I love the original language here is very specific. It's imperative. Peter, this is what you need to do. And we're going to see he says it again in a few verses later. We're going to see this. But maybe when it's all said and done, that the main characteristic of agape love and advanced faith is radical obedience to God's call. Follow me. That sounds simple, doesn't it? But it really is not. I don't like giving God over to the fears I have when there's been times in my life where I've been unemployed. or times my finances haven't been where, or times where my family's had health issues, or there's conflicts. It's really easy to take that instead of saying, okay, Lord, this is what you've allowed, this is where you've called me, and I submit to it. I don't understand that any more than I understand, you know, Peter's call was, you're going to preach for me, you're going to stand for me, you're going to do all these things, and we read about it in the book of Acts, and then church history tells us he was crucified, and Peter said, I don't want to be crucified like my Lord was, and he was crucified upside down. You guys know the story. So there's agape love, phileo love, they're both good, but a believer who chooses to be a disciple, who really wants to develop agape love, has what I call radical obedience. And when I say that, again, I'm not applying it to how someone gets saved. I'm applying it to if you want to have a deep faith with God. Somewhere along your walk, God is going to ask you to step out in obedience in an area that you are terrified, that you do not understand, but God's calling you there. Now, again, be very careful here. There are some people that take this and just say you're doing something crazy. If you're doing something stupid and it's stupid to do, stupid is and stupid does, you know, kind of thing. I'm talking about something that is consistent with the principles of the Word of God. Well, God told me to go do this and do this, and it's those actions are against God's Word. No, He didn't tell you to do that. I'm talking about something that's consistent with the principles of who God is. The Scripture teaches it, and if you're making one of those kind of decisions, more often than not, I would say get some godly counsel on it from somebody who has a deeper walk of faith. But there's going to come some point along the way where He's going to say, you need to step out here and trust me. And follow me. And notice He says, follow me. Not other people. Not even pastors. He didn't say, hey, Peter, follow what John does. No, follow what James does. No, follow me. Now, we're going to study and make a couple comments on that. So I'm going to leave that there for the moment. But we're going to pick that idea up here in a minute. And I want to get a couple feedback from you here momentarily. All right. Look, he goes on and says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow thou me. Again, that present imperative. Found it interesting here. You've got Peter's reaction. Most people think that probably Jesus, they're sitting around the campfire eating, and now Jesus says, follow thou me. And some guys think, and they might be right, that at that point Jesus literally got up. Now, if I said, you know, hey, DT, follow me, and then I got up and started heading for that door, what I'd anticipate happening is DT not doing anything. But if Tommy kicked and prodded him, he would get up and he would follow me, you know, like I told him to, for once. But some people think that Jesus literally got up and started walking, and so Peter gets up and starts following Jesus, literally. Follow me? All right, I'm following you. And when he gets up and follows him, most people think that John, who'd been right there listening to this whole interaction, that when John sees Jesus get up and start walking and Peter's following, that John gets up and he starts following him too. Now, this is why I think the Bible in verse 20 says, then Peter, turning about. The Scripture goes out of his way to say, Peter made it, he got up, started following, but then he turned back and he looks at John. Interesting, isn't it? Peter goes from his eyes being fixated on Jesus and being obedient to what God just told him to do. But in a moment, he goes back and turns back from looking at Jesus, and now he's looking at John. He's turned from, all right, Jesus, where are we going? To now he's turned about and he's looking at John because he heard him back there. You know, you can hear someone get up on the campfire or get up on the chair and you can hear him rustling around. He hears that. And how many times do we as Christians hear the noise? We hear the noise. And instead of keeping our eyes on follow thou me, we turn around and see where the noise is coming from. And it isn't always coming from that dirty, rotten Hollywood. Or maybe it's coming from another excellent disciple. I titled tonight's Bible study, What Is That to You? What is that to you? I find it interesting how quickly in this passage that Peter goes from being obedient and how easily he's distracted. It is amazing how quickly you and I are capable of turning our attention back to ourselves. We can have these great intentions, and we can even be doing the right thing where we're going, okay, God, this is what you want me to do. So, you know, and how often have I said it where people, they get in trouble and they need God, they need God's lifeline, and so God gives them a lifeline. And as soon as the water's calm, they gone. As soon as things get better, they're not, you know, all of a sudden God's not on their focus anymore until they have another crisis, and now they're back going, oh, where's God? Where's God? And we've all done it. Peter just, boom, once he's, okay, Jesus, I get it. Yeah, okay, get up and follow you, even though it means I'm going to a cross. Okay, but as soon as he hears this noise, he turns about, and he looks back, and he sees John. Now, can anybody else think of somebody in the scriptures that had a very close encounter with God, and yet in a very short amount of time after that encounter went, turned away, made a stupid decision? Can anybody think of anybody that made that kind of mistake? Okay, I didn't put him on there. Gehazi, when he sees, when our series, he sees Elisha do all these miracles and sees Naaman get healed of his leprosy, watches all of it happen, and a minute later he goes after that money and wealth, and next thing you know he ends up with leprosy. Boom to boom. King Saul. All right, I'd give him too. He could kind of get several illustrations of his activity, but anyone you got in particular in mind, the witch or... anybody else? I got a couple of them that I... Jonah. He certainly preaches a revival in one minute, and then he's sitting on a hillside moping and complaining about it in the next. All right, Solomon had all that wisdom and all that stuff, and then he got with women. He got in, the women did him in, you know. Yeah, everywhere you go. DT said it. If you're listening to this, we have one of our men, DT. He said that women are a problem everywhere they go. So write us in. We'll forward the messages. Anybody else? All right, Gideon. Well, I didn't think of him. Another one. Come on, think of who's the one had a great victory on Mount Carmel? Elijah. Remember, he called down fire, and then just the next verse, the queen makes a couple of threats at him, and he runs away. He went from a mountaintop experience to the cave. I thought about this one. How about Moses? Moses goes up and climbs the mountaintop and spends, how many days was he up there? He was up with God a long time. How many was it, Brock? Do you know? 40 days? I know it was at least 40. I couldn't remember if it was longer. He was up there for a long time. And he comes down with the tablets that God had made. And he's on his way down, and the children of Israel, you know the story, they started worshiping this stupid idol, and Moses goes, what is that noise in the camp? You know, and the people have... And he gets angry and he throws those things down and breaks those. So lest you think that, well, I went to church, I had this really spiritual experience, which we ought to have. But beware, greater Christians than you and me have gone from great insight and great focus on who God is to making really bad decisions. So that moment by moment and day by day trust in God is essential. And Peter wants to know John's business. He wants to know what's John's future. He looks at Jesus and says in verse 20, you know, Lord, or verse 21, what shall this man do? You just told me that I'm going to stretch out my arms, I'm going to die. Well, you know, what about him? Now, I wish I knew totally the tenor and the tone of how Peter did it. You know, people make the argument, was Peter going, Lord, I sure hope that this is not God's call in John's life. Or did he say, hey, Jesus, what about him? If I'm going to die, what's he going to do? Is he going to get dropped off the temple? No, that's James. You see how the tenor could be different? I don't know which it was. Maybe we'll find out someday. You know, I looked in the original text. I didn't see a lot of clear indication on that. But, you know, he kind of wants to know what's up with John. I don't know about you, but sometimes one of the most discouraging things in the Christian life is when you see God doing things with other people that you think he should be doing with you, or vice versa. Something, you know, that is not happening to you is happening to them. Or he wanted to know John's business. I heard a story about a guy that was walking down in downtown and in the town that he lived, and there was an institution for the mentally impaired, and they had put a big wooden fence around it, 8-foot-high fence, and as he was walking by, he heard all these people over there going, 13, 13, 13, 13, 13. They just kept shouting, 13, 13, 13. He kept walking down the sidewalk, 13, 13, 13. And finally, the guy says, man, what is going on? He noticed he's walking down, that down there was a hole, about a couple inches wide that he could look in there and see what's going on. He goes, I've got to know what's going on in there. I got to know the business there. And so he leans down and peers in there. And as he peers through that hole, all of a sudden a little stick comes out and bonks him on the forehead. And the people start going, 14, 14, 14, 14. and that's what we do. We want to know what's going on in everybody else's life, And I know there's an appropriate level to this, where we should, some Christians are so tuned out on what's going on in other Christians' lives. They have no idea. Let's say, I stay at home. I don't need a church. Well, tell me, how do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ then? How do you fulfill what Jesus clearly commanded us to do when you don't even know what's going on in another believer's life? Sometimes, I've got to tell you, as a pastor, when some of y'all, and I'm not going to name any names in here this morning, who come up to me and ask me about some other Christian, and in my flesh, now because I try to choose agape love, trying to be like Peter, or Jesus told Peter to be, it's like, I want to say, well, why don't you know? Pastor, I haven't seen them around here for months. Well, some people, for various reasons, I'm not going to put it in the church bulletin. Sorry. Sometimes I go, why don't you know? But I usually am really gracious, usually. Say, well, this happened or whatever. And I'm not saying you should never ask me. I appreciate some people never even notice. So the fact that you might notice, you get brownie points for that, all right, on the balance side. But Jesus says to him, what is that to you? Whatever happens to John, what's up to you? What if I choose to take him or leave him here till I come and return to set up my kingdom? So Jesus repeats the command he just told Peter, follow thou me, present, active, imperative. Don't worry about him. You do what is for you. And all of us who are parents can understand this principle, can't we? We have my brother and sister. I always want to know what was up with them. And I got my parents here. And if you're watching online, you can tell by my, I'm looking you right in the eye, right in the camera, I always got blamed for everything, right? I was the most disciplined child. My brothers and sisters, they would say I did it. And the problem was about 80% of the time, I did it. But there was that 20% that I harbor bitterness for. I've let it go. But as a parent, if you've got more than one child, you understand what I'm talking about. Well, how come you did that for them and you didn't do it for me? Well, because you're different human beings and you have different needs. No, that actually, I cannot imagine my dad ever giving me that answer. I just gave. That is not what would have happened if I had said, he'd have looked at me like, what are you asking me that for? What is that to you? That's, I would not have received probably the benefit of an answer there. I probably would have known better than even to ask the question that, what dad did with Margaret or with Steve, even though I think it was unfair, that's, it is what it is kind of thing. That's above my pay grade. I'm not dad. And it's amazing how we can change our behavior because you're looking at other people. Other Christians. You change your relationship with God because of what somebody else in relationship with God is doing. You're never going to grow deep in your faith if you are so easily influenced that you, like a little kid, look up at God and go, well, how come they got that? People say, well, I'm not going to church. I knew that deacon. It was that deacon of the church, and he was a hypocrite. And there are deacons who happen to be hypocrites. They're also very godly deacons. But, I saw that deacon, and they're a hypocrite. And maybe they were a hypocrite. But I would say, compassionately so, I would quote what the Lord would say to you, and as he does say to you in his word here in John 21, what is that to you? So what? Does the fact that a deacon is a hypocrite change any of the commands God has for you and for me? Not at all. But we look at that and say, well, if that deacon's going to do that, and that's that church, and I'm not going to have, oh, really? And we march off in our justification and all that. But all I'm telling you is one day you're going to stand before our boss, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't think you're going to find his leniency in that area so easy. Maybe you say, well, I've heard this one, and I've been guilty of this one. Here's one, Lord, I've prayed and prayed and prayed for something. I've prayed and prayed and prayed and no answer, or I don't see any evidence you're working. It's like I'm praying and it's bouncing right off the ceiling, coming right back down. But I look over there, you know, Susie Christian over there, and she prays and makes the same basic prayer request on Wednesday night in our prayer request time. And the following Wednesday night, I got a praise note. God just did this, and God just did that. You're sitting there going, hey, what's up with that? I'm just telling you, Jesus looks at you and me and says, what is that to you? Follow thou me. Do what is right to do. Well, that church member, I knew them, they did me wrong. I've heard this more than once. Not from you folks, because you're here. But I've heard from people, well, I don't go to church anymore because I went to church and that church member, they did me wrong. And that church member, they owned a business in town and I tried to buy this, that, or the other and it didn't work out and blah, blah, blah. So I'm done with Christians. Really? Well, you just tell the Lord Jesus that somewhere in the book of Acts that you followed his command on that, that if another brother does you wrong, that you just quit on his commands. You know, it doesn't work that way. Now again, I'm not saying we don't have responsibility for actions. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And as an individual Christian, that would be on our thing. Is, all right, how do other people, how are they influenced by what I do? And we're going to be held accountable for that. But others' actions, and I'm almost done. I think it's hot in here now for me. But others' actions should never be more influential than our love of Christ is. That's deep, and that's profound, and it'll change your Christian walk. The actions of no other human being should be more influential upon you than the love of your Lord is on you. Ultimately, it comes down to this. Do you love Christ and your faith and your God more than you love some of the things you don't understand? More than some of the things that maybe you think are done wrong, and they might be wrong. Matter of fact, if you live for the Lord any length of time, bad things from good people will happen to you. I promise. But that is where your faith, are you a young faith that it's all about my rights? Or are you advanced in your faith and seeking agape love and say, Lord, I do not understand why that happened, but Lord, I know what you've called me to do. I know you've called me to be faithful here, and by your grace, I'm going to keep going forward. I found a couple quotes, and with this I'm going to end, that I thought were interesting. One of them I found said, one of the happiest moments ever is when you find the courage to let go of what you cannot change. As Christians, we can do that because we keep our eyes on Christ. Let me read that again. One of the happiest moments ever is when you find the courage to let go of what you cannot change. Anybody, why is that true? Anybody want to expand on what does that mean? Do you understand the principle that it's here that comes across in that quote? One of the happiest moments ever is when you find the courage to let go of what you cannot change. Most people have some kind of hurt in your life, and it probably is a legitimate hurt. I have known people that have grown up unlike me, that grew up in a loving, wonderful family. You grew up maybe in an abusive family. It takes great courage to let go of things of your past that you cannot change and to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to follow what God's telling me to do. It takes courage. You say, why? Because it's a lot easier for me to live the rest of my life with my hurts, to use it to justify every decision I make and everything that happens in my life and say, well, it's because of this. No. One of the happiest moments you're ever going to have is when, by the grace of God, you can find his power to rise above that and say, no longer am I going to be defined by my past, but I'm going to follow Christ. Another guy said this, I cannot change the direction of the wind, but I can adjust my sail. I cannot change the direction of the wind, but I can adjust my sail. And there's some winds of life that you and I can't change real well, aren't there? The winds blow where they want to blow. And sometimes in my life, I want to say, I'm going to fight the wind in the sense of I'm going to show, I'm going to do it. Boy, you're going to get wiped out, aren't you? Instead of saying, Lord, how do you want me to sail? Now, when I was a kid, with this I'll close, not a kid, I was a young adult. Jenny and I had been married for a few years. A friend of mine, Mark Huebner, if you're watching Mark, sometimes I think Mark listens every now and then. Mark and his dear wife Donna and Jenny and I used to go out to Pierce Lake in outside of Rockford, Illinois, and we'd go. Mark had a sailboat. We used to put it on the back of his little Toyota pickup truck. It wasn't a very big sailboat. Fit on the back of his little Toyota. We used to love that little truck. We built our own little cradle for the boat, you know, it was great. And we just backed that boat right down on the thing and slide it right off. And I had never done sailing before. I'd never done sailboating. And Mark was a boat guy. He liked building them and was into them and stuff. And so he took me out there and taught me how to run a sail. And it was funny. I learned, and he set me up. You know, I learned what a boom is. And when you want to sail, if you know anything about sailing, you don't sail from point A to point B in a straight line. You tick and you tack. I think that's how you say it. We're going to tack. You know, we're going this way and then we're going to go this way because we always want to capture the wind that moves us forward. Well, if the wind changes direction and you're trying to tack and you're not paying attention, when that boat moves and that wind moves the sail from blowing it from one side, now it begins to blow it from the other side and there's slack. It'll pick, if you get a good gust of wind, it'll pick up that sail, it'll sling that boom, and knocked me right out of the sailboat, right into Pierce Lake. Of course, Mark's laughing. Ah, that's funny. Ah. But guess what? Fool me once, Mark Huebner, but not twice. After that, every time I knew we were getting close to tacking, I was keeping my eye on the direction of the wind and where that boom was, the bottom of that sail. And if you're growing in your Christian faith, you and I better keep sensitive of where the wind is. And God, where do I need to tick and tack in my life according to your call to stay in the position of power as I move forward for what you call me to do? Amen? I hope you enjoyed that tonight. Thank you for watching online and listening online. We will see you. I don't know this. A couple quick announcements. We have Diamond Dinner. Is it Friday? Diamond Dinner is Friday, and so y'all, our seniors, are invited to that. I don't know, Brother Will, are you back on cooking? Yeah, I know you had a month off. We're having Oktoberfest. There'll be all-you-can-drink beer. No, I'm just kidding. If you're listening online, we don't do alcohol here. Will, you're fired, Will. Okay. I've got Germans coming to your thing. We got to keep monitors on this. But the Diamond Dinner, they'll have their meal on Friday night at 6 o'clock, right? 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock here at the church. All right, anything else, Jenny, I need to announce? Brother Mike? Crazy hair night. Crazy hair night this Sunday night. Awana, crazy hair night. Some of us, that's a challenge. Right, DT? I got you beat there. It don't bother you at all. I think you should enter the contest. Just come as you are. You might have a shot. It's all good. All right. Anybody else? Any announcements? We got going. All right. Well, I'm going to pray. Yeah. Sunday. It is track and treat. Is that Sunday, right? Yes. All right. We're going to have an abbreviated growth group, and then we'll have tables set up here. Matter of fact, Oscar and Caleb Downing, who's not here, I need you guys to help me get tables Sunday afternoon up there in the back. And yes, we are going to get ready for our largest evangelistic outreach of the year is track and treat. And I don't know what we're going to do this year because Mike, our number one household of distributing tracts that every year would distribute between 400 and 500 tracts, has moved.
We have Oscar. Oscar took over. Oh, yeah.
You think Oscar will get it?
Oh, yeah.
All right, Oscar. 400's coming your way, bud. So that we're going to be putting those together on Sunday night, and that'll be great. Usually every year, by the mercy of God, we give out between somewhere over 1,000 tracts in a matter of an hour or so, a couple hours, and it's tremendous outreach. All right, I'll pray, and we'll get out of here. Lord, thank you so much for the teaching tonight. Thank you for the example of Peter and John, and Lord, I know the folks that are here tonight, their desire is to follow you, and Lord, there are times where it is really difficult to understand why you've called us to certain places or allowing things in our lives. God, give us courageous, radical obedience to stay faithful. Lord, help us to love one another as with an agape love. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to serve you, Lord, that you'd help us to be effective in our outreach. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem tonight. And Lord, we pray that even so, you'd come quickly in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.